We're glad that you're here tonight, and we invite you to open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 5. Tonight we want to look at several cases in the Gospel of Luke where we see Luke contrasting two sets of people and their response to our Lord. In Luke 5, beginning with verse 27, the text tells us after that he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." From Luke 5:17 to Luke 6:11, we have some five incidents, where Jesus is in conflict with the Pharisees. And this account here talks about the call of Levi or Matthew to be a disciple. We assume that this is the same, or we believe that he is Matthew from Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. And he was a tax collector, the text says. Tax collectors are generally portrayed positively in the Gospel of Luke. But that may make us miss the understanding of the first century world of what a tax collector was. A tax collector was someone who was a trader. He was collecting taxes for the Romans. And that would be as if Iraq took over this country or Iran took over this country and they demanded so much tax money from the state of Florida, and if you volunteered for that job, you were working for the Iran government, the Iranian government. How popular a person would you be? And not only were tax collectors traitors, they were often thieves. You remember Zacchaeus. We only read about him in Luke's gospel. But after Zacchaeus followed Jesus, he said, "Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone of anything, I give him back four times the amount." Tax collectors were notorious for taking more tax money than they should, giving the amount that Rome demanded, and then pocketing the rest. And here is a tax collector who follows Jesus, one who was a traitor, one who was probably a thief. He abandons all and follows Jesus. Sometimes it's surprising to see who is willing to follow Jesus, isn't it? And Jesus often finds that in his personal ministry. And Levi leaves everything to follow Jesus. And he decides to call a big party and invite his new friend, Jesus, to meet all his old friends. Now, who is a tax collector going to have as friends except other tax collectors and sinners? And so as they are with Jesus and they are eating with Jesus, the Pharisees and scribes are appalled at this. How dare this man who pretends to be a holy man, how dare he eat with such people as tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, the Pharisees believed that sinners were lost and were to be avoided. Jesus believed that sinners were lost and were to be saved. Now, that particular account is found in Matthew and Mark. The other accounts that we want to look at tonight are unique to the Gospel of Luke. And it shows us a common theme of Luke, that he often pictures two sets of people encountering Jesus. To show you the next illustration that we're using from Luke 7, all of them have some common elements, which we hope to draw together in a moment. But in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, the Bible says one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Jesus is invited home with this Pharisee, invited home with Simon. And as Simon invites him home, often if you had an important guest, you left your home open to others who wanted to come in, who could come in and listen to the conversation. And apparently, as this house is left open, one that Simon wouldn't have dreamed coming in comes in. A sinful woman. And we are probably to understand by the fact that she was a sinful woman that she was a prostitute. She was a very immoral woman. And when she sees Jesus, she begins to weep and she wets his feet with her tears and dries it with her hair. Simon isn't impressed by this display of piety. And he thinks to himself in verse 39, if this man were a prophet, he would know who or what sort of person this is who is touching him, that she's a sinner. Now remember, Simon thought that. And Jesus answers his thoughts. Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, two men owed money. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them will love him more? He said, I suppose the one he forgave the most. He said, do you see this woman? Since I've come in, she has not ceased to wash my feet. You didn't provide me any water to wash my feet, but she has not ceased to water my feet with her tears. You gave me no kiss, verse 45, but since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And Jesus turns and says to her, your sins have been forgiven. Turn your Bibles to Luke 15. Luke 15 is one of the best known chapters in all the Gospels. And yet again, it is unique to Luke. Only Luke has this parable that Mark Twain described as the world's greatest short story, the story of the prodigal son. I want you to notice historically the background for this parable. In verses 1 and 2, the text tells us all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. But the Pharisee and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So this is the background of the parable. Some that are tax collectors and sinners are listening to Christ, and some of the religious leaders are grumbling and complaining because Jesus is too receptive toward sinners. And so he tells a parable about a man who has 100 sheep and has lost one, and he leaves those 99 and goes to search after that one lost sheep. And when he's found that lost sheep, there is rejoicing. There's a party. There's a celebration. And then there's a woman who's lost, has 10 coins, and she's lost one of them, and she leaves the 9. Well, I guess she doesn't have to leave them very far because she's still looking right there in her house. But she searches everywhere. She goes under everything searching for that one lost coin. And when she finds it, there's rejoicing. And there's a man who has two sons. And the younger said, "Father, give me the share of the inheritance that belongs to me." And he took this inheritance and he journeyed into a distant country and he squandered all this money on loose living. There was a famine in the country. He began to be very poor. He has difficulty finding a job and he goes and he attaches himself to one of the citizens of that country. And the job that he has got is a job feeding swine. Now, in order to appreciate that, we would have to remember the Jewish view of swine and how they were unclean animals according to Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. To be feeding the swine and longing to eat what they were eating was to go as low as a Jewish boy could go. He has hit rock bottom. He has left his father, but as he's left his father, he's wasted all his money, and now he is in desperate need. And finally, as he is longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, he realizes his mistake, and he says, "My father's hired servants have more than enough bread. I should get up and go back to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am not worthy to be called your son. Just make me like this hired servant, like one of your hired servants.'" And the next morning he gets up and he starts the journey back home. And while he's still a long way off, his father sees him. No doubt his father had been waiting for this moment. He'd been anxious for his son's return. And he ran to greet his son. He wasn't dignified in that day and time for an older person to run. But what does he care about dignity? Because his son has come back home, a son that he may have feared he would never see again. And he goes running to this particular boy. And the boy starts giving the speech that he's rehearsed in his mind many times before. And he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of the hired servants." And the father says, "Bring out a robe and put it on him. Put shoes on his feet and kill the fatted calf, for this son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he has been found." The son asks to be received back as a servant, and the father says no to that request. He's not received back as a servant. He's received back as a son with the full rights of sonship. And there is celebration. Just like there was celebration when the lost sheep was found, just like there was celebration when the lost coin was found, there is celebration that the lost son was found. Except by the elder brother. He hears the music and the dancing and he says, "What is this?" One servant tells him, "Your brother has come back home and your father has killed the fattened calf." The older brother was angry and he wouldn't join the celebration. His father goes out to him and speaks with him and he says, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours at any time, and you never even gave me a kid that I might celebrate with my friends, and now this son of yours comes back who's devoured your living with harlots and you kill the fattened calf for him." He said, "Son, we had to rejoice. You're always with me and all that I have is yours. But my son was dead and he has started to live. And he invites the older brother, in effect, to join the celebration. The fourth case is in Luke 18. In Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, Jesus told a parable. It is not often that the purpose of Jesus' parables is stated by the gospel writer. There's one case where that's done in Luke 18, verse 1, and another case where it's done here in Luke 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." As many writers have stated, he glances at God, but he focuses long and hard upon himself. And he congratulates God that God is so blessed to have a servant like him. "God, I just thank you that I'm so good. The Pharisee, I don't think, is making any of this up. I think he probably did fast twice a week and pay tithes of all that he got." The tax collector, though, on the other hand, in verse 13, was standing some distance away, unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Some of your versions have "a sinner," but in the best manuscripts, the definite article is there. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." One more case I want us to look at, and that is in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. In Luke 23, verse 39, "One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.'" And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So it's common in Luke's teaching to contrast two people or two groups as they encounter Jesus, as they look at themselves and they look at others and encounter Jesus and to see Jesus' response to them. Now, how are all these cases which we have seen tonight linked? What you see is that these two characters resemble each other. In Luke chapter 5, we have Levi, the tax collector, and other tax collectors standing opposed to the Pharisees and to the scribes. In Luke chapter 7, what we see is the sinful woman stands in contrast to Simon the Pharisee. In Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son stands in contrast to the older brother. In Luke 18, the tax collector stands over against the Pharisee who congratulates God on how good he is and how blessed he is to be God's servant. And then we find the one thief on the cross who says, "Remember me," contrasted with the one who says, save yourself and us. He has nothing to say but commands, nothing to give to Jesus but commands. And he says, save yourself and us. And these form a contrast in each. So Luke is driving home some points through this. What do these people on this side share in common? What do these people on this side of the board share in common? What you see on the people on the far side of the board is that none of them realize their sin. None of them understand that they are guilty before God. Simon the Pharisee is emphasizing, if Jesus knew what kind of person this is, that he wouldn't have anything to do with her, that she's a sinner. And Jesus, in his little parable, says, Simon, let me ask you something. There are two people who owed money to a money lender, and I want you to notice that he stresses neither of them was able to repay. It may be true that the sinful woman's list of wrongs was a lot greater than Simon's list of wrongs. The sinful woman had probably lived much of her life in reckless disregard of everything God said, while Simon the Pharisee had lived much of his life very conscious of holiness, conscious of the demands of God for purity of his people. And yet what he didn't understand was, even if he only owed 50 denarii in contrast to the sinful woman owing 500 denarii, still, he was unable to repay that debt. That parable shows us that our love for God is to some degree proportionate on the extent to which we recognize we have been forgiven. If we understand that we owe God an unpayable debt, then we're more appreciative of His mercy and forgiveness. The older brother, the Pharisees and the scribes, saying, your teacher eats with tax collectors and sinners. Obviously, they don't view themselves in that group. The older brother says, I have been serving you for many years and I have never neglected a command of yours at any time in 1529. I suppose there are a lot of people in this audience tonight with children. Please feel free, raise your hand if your children have always done everything you told them to do the instant you told them to. Please, raise your hand. You must not have heard the question. Nobody raised their hand. Is there any child who would claim that for themselves? Put your hand down, son. There's no child who can say that. There's no child who can say that. And yet this Pharisee, and I think he's the one that the older brother represents. Remember the setting for the parable in verses 1 and 2. The older brother represents the Pharisees and scribes who are complaining because Jesus receives tax collectors and sinners and eats with them. He is so bold to say, I've never neglected a command of yours at any time. How foolish. Or the Pharisee who says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, swindlers, unjust. Again, I don't believe he's a complete hypocrite in the sense that he's just living totally opposite of what he's saying. He probably was very conscientious to do what he thought was right. But he didn't understand his sin. And the one thief says to the thief who's dying, "Do you not fear God? We're getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." Let me tell you a little bit about how I was raised. And I say this not from the standpoint of bragging or pretending to be something. But I can only remember one time as a youngster ever missing services on a Sunday completely. And that was when I was 8 years old and I had the chicken pox. And I can remember thinking to myself, it sure does seem strange to be sitting at home on Sunday morning and not be at church. I was always carried to services. It always taught the difference between right and wrong. Now, there were a couple of years where I didn't live that. But I woke up when I was 15 years old and I realized that I was lost and I was going to hell. And tried to obey the Lord by being baptized. I'd been baptized when I was 13. I questioned whether I'd really repented, and so I was baptized again at 15 in a private setting. And in about 6 or 8 months, I preached my first lesson. And a year after that, when I was 16, and I know now I had no business doing this, but a congregation asked me to preach for them locally. And I did. And believe it or not, they were very patient with me. They didn't recognize I only had about 3 or 4 sermons that I kept preaching over and over. But I don't say that to act like I'm something. Matter of fact, it's the opposite. Sometimes because of that, I forgot how badly I had blown it. How many times I'd done the wrong thing, and how sometimes I'd done the right thing for the wrong reason, and I didn't view myself as a sinner in need of God's grace. And I don't know exactly when I came to that realization that it really hit me that I had done wrong and that I deserved judgment, as it had hit me when I was 15. I had since lost that consciousness, but it was sometime after a couple of years that I spent here at school, and I can remember talking to some people that I was raised with, and we were talking about things that we'd learned, and this was something that had dawned upon each of us, that we began to see that in spite of the fact we've been conscious of doing right, we tried to serve the Lord from an early age, still we were sinners who were lost in desperate need of the grace of God, who would have been lost eternally without the death of Jesus Christ. If everyone else had done perfectly, I would have needed the death of Christ for my sins. And so truly I could say, I put Him there. Now maybe you've never struggled with that. But I did. And all of these characters who didn't respond the proper way to Jesus, were too convinced of how good they were and not convinced enough that they desperately needed, that Simon needed to be falling at the feet of Jesus and weeping at his feet and washing his feet with his tears. He didn't realize this. These people on this side of the board, these people were more, they had a more scandalous past than the people on this side of the board. The prodigal son had wasted all his father's living in riot, wasted all his father's money in riotous living. Levi, as a tax collector, may have cheated and defrauded many people. The sinful woman, a prostitute, how much worse can you get than that? And the thief on the cross acknowledges, I deserve to be here for my sin. Yes, they were more scandalous. Their presence at the synagogue would have shocked people in that day and time. You're giving your life to God, you're following Him, it would have shocked people. And that's certainly not a defense of anything they've done. But it is to say, they saw their sin. And they're not coming to Jesus, telling Jesus how good they are. They're begging Him, or they're beating their breast, be merciful to me. They're not saying, I've never neglected a command of yours at any time. They're saying, Father, I don't deserve to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. And they're not disgusted that Jesus would dare eat with Simon the Pharisee. She's just so thankful that God would show mercy to her. So what I'm saying is that ultimately, we're all in one of those two categories. We're all in one of those two categories. Which side are we on? Are we those who congratulate God on how blessed He is to have a servant like us? Who say we've never neglected a command of God's at any time? Are we like this? Or are we like the people who recognize our dependence on the mercy and grace of God and that without it, we are hopelessly lost? Which side do you fall in? Which side do you belong on? I know which side you belong on. Which side are you on? If you understand tonight that you have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, it doesn't matter that someone else's list of wrongs is greater than yours. It doesn't make any difference. You have sinned and you've done wrong and you're deserving of God's judgment. If you understand that, are you going to beg Jesus, beg mercy from our Father? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Say, Lord, I am not worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. There is forgiveness available to you in Jesus Christ. He died for sinners. He died for sinners, for people who understand their guilt and their sin and who come to Him for mercy. And as we can see, as John's Gospel says, the one who comes to Him, He will not cast out, regardless of their scandalous past, regardless of all they've done. For him who comes to Him, He will not cast out. If you see your sin, are willing to repent and to turn to Him for forgiveness, He will wash away every sin. And He will not accept you back as a servant. He'll accept you back with a full right of sonship. We long for you to come, and we'll celebrate that. If you need to repent and be baptized into Christ for remission of sins, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.